Amen. Turning your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us this morning or tuning in for the very first time, we're doing a series through 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 6, beginning verse 1 in just a few seconds. But you know, remember that it's hard to believe. I was just thinking earlier, can you believe that this is the last Sunday in March? And I mean, tomorrow's April Fool's Day, you know, and you know, that's a national holiday for atheists. You know what I'm saying? And so think about that for a moment. I just offend someone. I felt it. No, listen, as we turn to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, remember that as we do so, this is a great epistle. It's truly out of all the epistles that Paul has written, this one is personal. This one is intimate. This epistle reveals the heart of this great man of God, this great apostle, more so than any other epistles that he has written. And remember, it was written for the sad reason to defend his apostolic authority, his ministry, his character, and so forth. False teachers had come into the church, and they're accusing Paul. And what's so sad is that the people that Paul has led to the Lord, the church that Paul founded over in Acts 18, you know what? They're already turning against him. And is there anything that would break a minister's heart more than that? For those that you pour your heart out to and you love, for them to turn against you? You know, listen, can you imagine being a part of a church that Paul planted, to know him personally? Would you thank God for Paul? You better believe it. You thank God. You thank God for his ministry, because the church at Corinth, Paul led all those people to the Lord. And so here, instead of the church at Corinth acting in love, loving Paul, defending Paul against those false teachers, Paul has to defend himself. Very sad. Now, we left off last Sunday from chapter 5 about the new creation, or the realities of being a new creation. That old things now have passed away, and all things become new. Amen? We've been given, by God's grace, we've been given the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. We're also, we found out last Sunday, we are now ambassadors for Christ. And not only that, in the last verse of chapter 5, verse 21, we discovered that God has now, he who knew no sin, God has made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning that the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ has now been imputed into your account. This morning, I pray your ears are open to these verses, these 10 verses, and I'll tell you why. This might be, and possibly is, the most neglected 10 verses in all of 2 Corinthians. They're read through in rapid speed. They're not truly comprehended because we don't get the gist of what Paul is truly saying. But it's all about grace. This morning, I want to talk to you from the topic, grace wasters. Say that with me. Grace wasters. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Please follow along. Paul writes to this church at Corinth, who is very troubled, division, and all the rest of the stuff that's happening. We learn from 1 Corinthians. He says, we then as workers, what a great word, workers together with him, meaning with God. What a great privilege. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And look what he says. We also plead with you not to receive the what? There's that word, not to receive the grace of God in vain. What is Paul saying? He is saying to the church at Corinth and to this church this morning, he's saying, whatever that you guys do, don't waste the incredible supernatural life and calling that God has given unto you by his grace. Matter of fact, it's so severe, Paul used the words pleads. The same words, I believe, that he used in what? Verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, I urge you, I entreat you, I am begging you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Especially after all that God has done for you. Loved one, listen to me. The church at Corinth, the Christians there, how were they saved? They were saved by grace. How were we saved? That's right, loved one. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, God, listen, God has God has reconciled himself to them to himself. That's by grace. He's given us the word of reconciliation. That's by grace. He's made us ministers of the reconciliation. That's by grace. Ambassadors for Christ. That's all by grace. And again, we've been received the imputed, incredible, spotless record of Christ into our life. And it's all by grace. Now, listen. In this most neglected verses in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, whatever you do, please do not receive. Welcome into your life. That's what that word means, receive. Do not receive the unearned, unmerited, undeserved, divine, incredible favor of God. And here's what he says, in vain. Now listen. That word means to treat God's grace as meaningless, to treat God's grace as useless, if you will. In other words, treating the grace of God as it has absolutely no value. And that's exactly what the church at Corinth was doing. And I pray this morning, by the time we get to the end of these 10 verses, that we make sure that we're not grace wasters. Amen? That's exactly right. Listen, God's grace is never unproductive. See, grace is our true enablement, isn't it? The divine favor of God in all that we do. And the Corinthians, see, they were stuck. In other words, they were saved, but they were stuck in their salvation. As we learned last Sunday in 5:14, it says that that they should be living for Jesus who died for them and not living for themselves. He goes on and he says, they were just stuck in their salvation. In other words, they were not going from, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, remember, from glory to glory to glory into the same image of Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit that had been given unto them. So they were stuck in glory. They were abusing the grace that God had poured out upon them and so forth. Spurgeon said this. He said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. And that is a true word. Question. We, like Paul and all the other Christians in the first century, are we workers together with him? Yes. We are workers together with our God, loved one. Now listen to me. If we are not working in the kingdom of God, then you and I, if we're not doing that in some way, then we are receiving God's grace, God's divine enablement. We're receiving it, and it's going to be in vain. See, we're not going to be a grace waster, meaning wasting the supernatural life, the calling, the giftings that God has given unto us and entrusted unto us, and it's all by grace. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are co-laborers with God, with Christ. What an incredible honor he has given unto us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given, loved one, and entrusted with and given the greatest responsibility of any human being on the face of the earth. We have the good news, amen? We have the truth. We know what the truth is. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, amen? John 14:6. We also know that Jesus said about the scriptures in John 17:17, he says, thy word is truth. God can't lie, loved one. We have all the truth that we need. We're the only people on earth that have been entrusted by God to look at someone who is lost and say, we know the way to be saved. We know the way out of sin. We know the way out of darkness. We know the way out of bondage. Amen? Only the church, only we know that. We have been chosen by God's grace to carry out his plans, his purposes in the generation that we're living in right now, just like Corinth. And whenever we fail to act on our incredible high calling, you know what happens? Then we treat the grace of God as vain. In other words, we become a grace waster. We're wasting the grace that God has given to us. You see, a lazy, worldly church, and that's what Corinth was. Matter of fact, it was a carnal church, okay? It was led by the flesh and not led by the Spirit, even though they were filled with the Spirit. So a lazy worldly church, they don't work for the Lord. They don't do anything for the Lord. Why? They're grace wasters. They don't realize, or they just don't want to, they're not in a cooperative effort with the living God who created all things. They're just, well, here I am. Listen, to work with the Lord, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is an honor and a privilege and a calling, but loved one is more than that. It's an adventure. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, follow me, travel with me, come along with me, keep up with me. He says, and I will make you become fishers of men. What a great plan to fish the lost out of the sea of sin and hell. Amen. That's what we're called to do. It is never a waste to serve the Lord. Remember when Paul closed out the 1 Corinthians there in 15:58, he says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, or as the the Amplified Version, I believe it is, says, doing more than enough, here it is, in the work of the Lord. Why? Here it is, knowing that your labor, to the point of exhaustion, knowing that your labor is not in what? There's that word again. Your labor is not in vain. It's never meaningless. It's never wasted. Nothing that the believer does for Jesus Christ is ever wasted. Amen? We're not grace wasters, loved one. That's what the church at Corinth was. God doesn't ever forget what you do for him. You know what? The problem with Corinth was this. Instead of the church at Corinth changing their culture by the grace of God, that God enabled them to do so, they re-embraced their culture, and the culture was now changing them. Would you say that's what's happened to the American church? That we're becoming, that the American church, and I pray not us, we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to embrace our culture. We want to change our culture. We want to be the whirlwind of God and blow through here and blow the devil right out of town. Amen? That's what we want to do. And so he says it's never wasted. The Bible, Paul writes later, I believe he's the writer of Hebrews. He says in Hebrews 6:10, he says, for God is not unjust to forget your labor of love that you do for the name of the Lord. Your labor of love. God says, I'll never forget what you do for me. I write down everything that you've done for me. I'll forget your sin, that divine forgetfulness. But I'll never forget that just one glass of water, just a cold glass of water to someone, that helping someone, that ride for someone, that loving for whatever it might be, money, whatever it is to help. He says, I'll never forget what you do to the saints of God. Man, listen, everything we do for the Lord is never wasted and never forgotten. You know, that labor of love, those who labor for the Lord, you know why? They love the Lord. They're not abusing God's grace. They're embracing God's grace because grace is truly our enablement. And he says there in verse 2, now look at this. He says, he's going to quote Isaiah 49:8 actually. Paul says, or God says rather, in an acceptable time, I've heard you, and in the day of salvation, in other words, in that present day of the age of grace, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. In other words, right now is the present moment of grace, if you will. Then and now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now listen, right this moment. See, Paul is quoting that Old Testament scripture, and he says, listen, God's already heard your cry. God has already helped you. He's already filled you with the Spirit. He's already saved you. He's already given you the grace that you need. He says, now is the time, right this minute, then, first century, 21st century, right this minute is the age of grace. And this is the only time you have, the only time they had to be an ambassador for Christ. Paul just told the church at Corinth and us as well, he said, you guys are the most privileged people on the face of the earth. Don't waste God's grace. Don't be wasting what God has given unto you. Listen, loved one, it's time to work for the Lord right now. Not tomorrow, but today. Amen? Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. In other words, the age of grace is slowly coming to an end. You don't know when the Lord is coming for us. He may come today. Amen? That's right. So the main reason the church at Corinth now, the main reason they were grace abusers, if you will, or receiving God's grace as meaningless or in vain, it was because of the false teachers. So as we move into these next verses, so many people think, well, these just seem out of place, but they're not out of place. What Paul is doing, remember, he's defending his ministry. And so what he does here, he starts validating his credentials as an ambassador of Christ. And he tells the church at Corinth, he says, listen, he says, why don't you check out those false teachers that are deceiving you and see if they've suffered the way I have suffered for you, because they haven't at all. So with all that, he doesn't defend himself. It's very important to see this in these next verses that we're going to cover. He is defending the ministry the ministry of God's grace and goodness, the gospel that's been given unto him. Now, look what he says. For we give no offense that our ministry may not be in anything blamed. That word blame means to be discredited. In other words, Christians are God's advertisement in the world, aren't they? And he says that word offense means stumbling block. Paul says, I never want to cause anyone to stumble. I never want to cause anyone to be offended in my ministry. Now, listen, let's clarify that. Whenever God's word is being taught, does it offend people? Yeah, it offends the lost, doesn't it? Sometimes even believers get offended. God forbid, you know? So, no, yeah, the word of God, man, it's alive. Remember, Paul said the message of the cross, he says, is foolishness to those that are perishing. They look at it and they say, listen, that doesn't make sense. It offends me. I don't need somebody to save me. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I voted for Hillary. You know what I mean? I don't know where that came from. No, do you understand? Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the kind of offense that Paul is talking about here? No, he's not talking about that kind of offense at all. What Paul is talking about here is this. Remember when we first started 2 Corinthians, I told you that the false teachers that are attacking him, there's about, I think, 25 false accusations that they brought against the Apostle Paul to discredit his ministry. In other words, he was weak, he is fickle, he boasts all the time, and everything he does for money. Now, we know those are all things that are untrue. So Paul was defending his ministry. You know, a person may criticize me. Radio listeners and so forth, I get letters, even letters, emails from our own congregation, you know. And they can criticize me all they want. It doesn't bother me. It really doesn't. I'm used to it by now. Matter of fact, I'm so old that I don't even remember what you told me. So it doesn't matter anymore. So, you know, you can criticize my minister. Or you can say, you know, Bill, your teaching is terrible. That's all right. Okay, take it up with God. Pray for me. It doesn't bother me. Or, you know, you say, well, you didn't shake my hand. Well, okay, I didn't. I don't want your germs. You know? You just say, well, you know, I see your kids running in the lobby. I love your children. But, you know, when they start jumping on the chairs, something happens to me. So I say, don't jump on God's chairs. Don't correct my kids. Well, don't let them jump on God's chairs. You see what I'm getting at? That doesn't bother me. Well, you joke too much. I don't joke too much. You know, pray for me. It's like, you know, have you ever talked with people from Oklahoma? You know, if you're from Oklahoma, I love you, and I'm not beating you up, but I met a guy from Oklahoma the other day, and he was telling me this story, and he was driving in his car here, you know, on 820. You know, we have farmers all over, you know, in this area. And he says, you know, there was a farmer had a truck, and he said a pig was in the back, and the pig fell out. Yeah. Guy said, I picked it up, put it in my car. I'm chasing this guy down in the truck to give his pig back to him. I get pulled over by the 4th Police Department. I said, you got to be kidding me. He says, no. So the policeman comes up and says, sir, you're speeding. He said, yeah, but you don't understand. He said, I'm trying to catch that farmer up there because this is his pig sitting beside me. So the officer looks at him and says, sir, you take that pig, and you take that pig right this minute to the zoo. He takes the pig to the zoo. Next day, he's out driving again. He gets pulled over by the same police officer, and guess who's sitting beside him while he's driving? The pig. The police officer said, sir, did I not tell you to take that pig to the zoo? He said, yes, sir, you did. Did you take him? I took him to the zoo. He liked it so much. Today, I thought I'd take him to the park. Now, with all that being said, now see what's funny. Those jokes, I don't blame you. I don't like them either. But you know, Mark gave it to me, and he said, use it, Bill. It'll help the congregation in this crummy sermon that you're preaching today. Now listen carefully. When does it bother me? The same time it bothers Paul. He says, I don't want to cause an offense about my ministry. He says, listen, I don't want to ever throw a question mark over what God's called me to do. I'm a failure. I have failed in many ways, but I don't want to ever fail God in his ministry that he's given into me, and neither does Paul. Now do you see where he's going at? See, that's what Paul was saying. And he says, listen, but in all these things, we commend ourselves as ministers, are literally servants of God, in much endurance or much patience, in tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes. Or that's literally beatings. Oh, when we get into chapter 11, you'll see all that Paul goes through is horrible. He says, I was in prison in tumults or riots. He says, in labors. And again, in the Greek, that's I labored for the Lord to the point of exhaustion. He says, I didn't sleep. I had so many nights that were sleepless because I was working at the church at Corinth. For 18 months he was there, remember? And he says, oh, in fastings. Now that doesn't mean that he was fasting like we call fasting. It means he was starving. He was hungry. Did you notice that those were all plurals that Paul is saying here? Oh, man. This is just a typical day for the Calvary Chapel Christian, isn't it? You know what? We have a very soft assignment in this nation. We better not be abusing and wasting God's grace. We cannot be lulled to sleep. We have to fulfill our calling while there's time to fulfill it. Amen? That's what Paul is saying right here. Now listen, again, he's not commending himself. He is defending his ministry. Do you ever wonder if you read those verses 6 through 5 there? You ever wonder when you read them, how in the world did Paul endure? Why didn't he faint? Why didn't he quit? Would you hold your place with me and let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and let's look at this together just for a moment about the apostle. Acts chapter 20, and I go to verse 22. Paul, of course, is on his way to Rome via Jerusalem. And look what he says. Now, he's talking to the Ephesian elders and so forth. Prophet after prophet has come up to him and said, Paul, you know, only chains and tribulations of prison awaits you. And Paul says this. And see, in verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. In other words, my heart, I have to go. He says, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Meaning, if you study it all out, city after city, prophets and people would come to Paul and testifying, saying, oh, Paul, chains, literally prisons, tribulations await me. Now, Paul is on his way to Rome he appealed to Caesar, remember, via Jerusalem. Paul, at this point in Acts, Paul has about 10 years left in his life. And you know the brutal death by Nero. Paul's going to lose his head. But most of those last 10 years, Paul spent in house arrest or prison or so forth. That was the end of his life. That's the way he spent it. And he says, look what he says. But none of these things move me. You know, when I read that, it hurts me in my heart. Because there's a lot of things that move me that I wish didn't. Paul said, none of these things. What things? All the things that he's going through, the things that await him, all the beatings and the stonings and all that Paul has endured. He says, oh no, prison, I've already been there. He says, none of these things move me. Why? Watch this. Nor do I count my life to myself. I don't think my life is precious. I don't think it has any value. He just said, it's not dear to me, so that I may finish my race with what? With joy. And the ministry, or my ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to be a witness, to testify to the gospel of, there's that word, what is it? The grace of God. In other words, Paul says, oh no, I'm not a great waster. Whenever Paul, if we went to the next chapter in chapter 21, Paul goes over and the Ephesians elders, they're saying, you know, don't leave, Paul. Please don't go. And he's crying out to them. And then Paul answers, what do you mean? Stop begging me. In other words, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Paul says, for I am ready, or I'm always in the state of readiness, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Paul a fatalist? I want to die. No, he wasn't willing to die for just anything, but just one person. He says, no. He says, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to be in prison. I'll do anything for Jesus. I'll do anything for him. Why? Because Paul's will was swallowed up in the will of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul did not waste his God-given calling because he wasn't a grace waster. He says there, what do you mean by breaking my heart? You should do a word study of that word breaking. It's only used there in the New Testament. It's a medical term. It means literally to crush or weaken the human spirit. Now, the Ephesian elders there, did they love Paul? Of course they did. It wasn't the devil that was trying to break his heart. It was those that or crush his spirit, not getting to go to Jerusalem. Rome. No, he says, I know you love me. Why would you who love me, why do you want to break my heart or crush or weaken my spirit? In other words, you're trying to melt away the resolution that is in my heart. You're trying to weaken my God-given purpose. He says, I can't do that. None of those things move me. I have to fulfill what God has called me to do. You know, I want to say, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, loved one. In a little over a year, in a couple of few months, I'm going to be 70 years old. And you know what? I want to say, none of these things move me anymore. That's what I want to say. I want to say, oh God, how do I get to this point in my life? Like Paul did. You know, and I don't, are you wasting God's grace? Don't be a grace waster. Everything that Paul did, it was by grace. Everything we do is by grace. I mean, why do those things, so many things today, move us, but they never moved Paul? I mean, what moves us away, so many Christians in our nation, from following the Lord Jesus, from changing the Word of God, from where they call now good is evil and evil is good? What is that? Why do so many people, not only that, they move away, they don't have to attend church. I don't care if I'm at church or not, it's not a big deal, you know, or I don't have to serve. What's moving them away from that? When Paul says, none of these things move me. No, listen, I say this with all due love and respect. I love you guys. But you know something? It doesn't take much today to move believers away from serving the Lord. Away from the grace of God. No. Do we have a different Jesus than Paul? No. Do we have a different Bible than Paul or what he did have? No. Do we have a different Holy Spirit? No. Do we live under a different grace? No, we have the exact same grace. Loved one, listen, we too can say, just like Paul, my race, my ministry, my joy, my life, my stewardship. I want to be a witness to the grace of God. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. And you know what? When we do, let's make sure we don't do this. Let us not waste God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, incredible, divine favor that he has given unto us. One more thing. All the trials that Paul went through, especially he talks about his suffering all the time in 2 Corinthians, all the trials that he went through, does it mean that the reason these things happened to Paul was because Paul was in sin? Was he out of the will of God? Was it because he had little faith? No, loved one. These trials came because he was faithfully following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. And that's what Paul was doing. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. How did Paul endure all the things that he went through? How in the world did he endure? I'll tell you what it was. He did not waste the incredible grace of God that God had granted upon him, the same grace that is upon you and me. In Paul's deepest, the hardest trial that Paul ever went through, the thorn in the flesh, did Paul run to Titus or to Timothy or to Peter or John or anyone in the church? You know what Paul did? Paul ran to the throne of grace. He knew what grace does. It says, let me read it to you, the trial. Remember, we're going to cover it when we get to chapter 12. Let me read it in 2 Corinthians 12:8. Paul says, concerning this thing, meaning that thorn in the flesh, this thing, he says, I begged with the Lord three times. I prayed three times. I went to the Lord. He says, that it might depart from me. What was God's answer? No. Listen, Paul, the apostle, he led to the Lord, the Lord himself led Paul to salvation. He'd been up into the heavens. God says, no. Have you come to the place in your walk when God says no, that it means sometimes and most of the time the absolute best thing for your life? That's what Paul is saying here. God, Jesus said, no, Paul, I'm not going to do it. Three times, I've heard you three times, and listen to what Jesus tells Paul. He says, oh, I've prayed that it might depart from me three times. He says, and Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He said, Paul, my grace, my unearned, unmerited, defined, divine favor that rests upon you, that rests upon every Christian. He said, oh, it is enough for you. Now listen, here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? Take all of your problems, anything that you're facing right now. I don't have a job, or I'm having trouble in my marriage, or my kids are driving me crazy, or my in-laws are driving me crazy. You know, all those things. All right, there's this here or this here. Add them all up. Put as many on this side of the column on a piece of paper as you can. And then on the other side of that column, write only two words. My grace. His grace. His grace is overwhelmingly sufficient no matter what you face in this life. Yeah, but I'm being attacked by, who's attacking you? You're more than conquerors. Yeah, greater is he who is in you than he that's in this world. Amen? Listen, you are the ambassadors for Christ. You are overwhelmingly, it says in Romans 8, super conquerors through him who loved you and gave his life for you. Oh, church, listen, his grace is sufficient for whatever we're facing. Why? Well, 1 Peter, what is it? I don't know, 5:10? What is it? It says he is the God of how much grace? All grace. All grace, whatever you need, he has everything that you need. What an incredible privilege. Hebrews 4:16. We can go because of our relationship with Christ, because we're born from above, new creations. We can boldly go with confidence to the throne of grace anytime we want. The throne of not judgment, not our strength, unmerited favor. Do you understand how we shouldn't waste the grace that God has poured out on us? Listen, we can run to the throne of grace anytime we want. It's the place where you can come and you can find help. You can find mercy and obtain it in time of need. Amen? That's what grace does. Oh, how we need to understand that grace is all that we need. And you know what's amazing is that his grace is available 24/7. And a man of faith, a woman of faith today, if they will only embrace Romans chapter 5, verse 2, you know, where we stand 24/7 in the grace of God. There's no way around it. You are right now divinely favored by God. You should believe that every moment of your life. The Bible says, as we're going to learn when we get to chapter 8 and 9 of this book we're in, epistle, you know what he's going to say? That God is able. God is able right this very minute to make all grace abound toward you, that you will be sufficient in all things. Amen? Don't waste God's grace. Don't abuse God's grace. Loved one, grace is your divine enablement that God has bestowed upon you. Now look at verse 6 there in Corinthians. He says, Paul says about his ministry, he says, oh no, my ministry, he says, it's pure. In other words, I'm pure in my conscience. I'm not out chasing women and all that kind of stuff. He says, and by knowledge and by long suffering, that word means long tempered or slow to anger. Paul was so patient with all people. He says, not only that, he says, by kindness. You know what kindness is. Kindness is love, the agape of God, love in action. And he says, oh, by the Holy Spirit and by sincere love or genuine love, a love like it says in Romans 12, I think it's verse 9, I'm not for sure, where it says that love is genuine. It's not a hypocritical love. It's a sincere love. Sine seros, that's the Latin word for it there. Oh, no, he says, no, that love that I have. So the power of the Spirit manifests the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And he says, and by the word of truth, meaning the gospel, the good news, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Do you know that God's grace enabled you to put on the armor of God every day? It says, finally, brother, be not strong in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, in God's power. He says, by honor and dishonor, evil report, good report. Now, this is what the false teachers were accusing him of. He says, as imposters are deceivers. That's what the false teachers called Paul. And yet true. So Paul's mocking them. He's saying, well, if we're imposters, we're imposters who are speaking the truth of God. As unknown, meaning unknown to the world, and yet well known, meaning known unto God. Dying, and behold, we live. Chastened, but yet not killed. That word means beaten and not killed. And look at this one now. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What an incredible faith and belief this man had. He says, oh no, I'm always rejoicing. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. He says, as poor, that word means I'm like a beggar, I'm totally destitute, as poor. He says, and yet making many rich, meaning by teaching the word of God, setting men free. And he says, I love this part, now watch, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul is refuting the accusations of the false teachers. He's saying, you see what my ministry is? He says, have they suffered the way that I have suffered? You know, they're like all false teachers then and today. They're all the same. They're sheep stealers. They don't win the lost. They capture the lost. Do you understand? And they capture the believer as well. You know, when Paul was crying out to the church at the Ephesian elders, and they were crying, and Paul says, you're never going to see me again. You're not going to see my face ever again. They were begging Paul, please. Please don't do that. And he said, listen to me, boys. He says, I'm leaving for Rome or at via Jerusalem. He said, but after my departure, note this, that savage wolves, false teachers, savage wolves, that's what Paul calls them, they're coming in to draw away disciples after themselves. That's what a false teacher does, loved one. But what I want you to look at is that word, what Paul said at the very end. Paul says, having nothing, yet possessing all things. No wonder Paul penned by the power of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians, what is it, 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the blessings when we get to heaven, but the blessings that we need right here. You have been blessed with every blessing. You don't need any more. You already have them. All you have to do now is appropriate those by faith through the word and promises of God. So he says, no, I don't have a thing. Yet, man, listen, I have everything. I am rich beyond belief. Why did Paul say that? We learned back in 1 Corinthians what it meant. Remember in 3:21 when Paul writes to them, he says, man, don't let anyone boast in men. And that was the problem at Corinth. That's why they were being divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and so forth. He says, for all things, here it is, all things are yours, whether Paul, whether Cephas, whether Apollos, whether Christ, all things are yours, whether death, things present, things to come. And again, he says it, all things are yours, and you are Christ. You belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. All things, loved one, then and today are yours. Why? Because God, our Father, owns everything everywhere. Amen? He's the creator of everything. We belong to him, and if we belong to him, everything he has, since we're co-heirs with Christ, belongs to us as well. You know, listen, our relation to Jesus determines our relation to the entire universe. God says in his word in Psalm 24:1, he says, listen, the earth is the Lord's, all is fullness, the world, and those who dwell in it. He said, everything future, you have it. Everything that pertains to life, it's yours. Everything that pertains to death, don't worry about it. All things are yours. We're going to judge this world. Amen? Not only that, we're going to witness the death of death when we see it cast into Hades, along with the false prophet and the devil and all the rest of them. All things are yours. Everything is yours, loved one. You don't have to worry. Listen, but if you're not Jesus's, if you don't belong to Christ, you know what? Nothing belongs to you except one thing, a world that is passing away. A temporary world. No, the results of Paul, you look at the end of his life, you look how he received God's grace. He walked in God's grace. He lived in God's grace. He never wasted God's grace. How did Paul end up? He ended up a hopeless, helpless. No, that's not the word either. Homeless. Thank you, Lord. Missionary. Think about that. Man, and yet Paul said, don't you understand? I'm richer than all men. Every man. He says, oh, you know, you look at Paul's life. Look at the miracles that came from his hand. How would you like to just be out there working on your tent or working and you're sweating, you take off your little sweat rag and here, take that to him and demons will leave the house or the person or heal somebody's body. What a life. I mean, think about that. And how about when God used him to raise the dead, cast out demons? I mean, or when he spoke there to the sorcerer, you know, and all the, and so forth, and he just spoke the word and he was blind. Listen, what did Paul have? Grace. Paul had God's divine enablement. He had God's grace. He didn't have programs. He didn't have religion. He had Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of Paul's life, you know what happens to him. I don't even need to rehearse the history, but at the end of his life, we know where he ended up. He was there rotting away in the Mamertine prison in Rome. That's that big, deep pit in the ground. And he was penning his last epistle, 2 Timothy. Oh, listen, you think about his life and listen to what he wrote. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for this reason, meaning the reason I'm in this prison is because of the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, oh, I also suffer these things. Now listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. You know the story. There Paul, as he's penning this epistle, and only Luke is with him. All Crescens and all the rest of them, they've gone, they've left. Many have just walked away from him. The only person left is Luke the doctor. They're with him. And he tells Luke, oh, Luke, he says, call for Mark. And he says, I need him in my ministry. Tell him to bring my coat. I'm cold. And bring the parchments because I need them. You know, Paul was cold. He wasn't being fed well. He was down there in the sewer at the prison with the stinking rats. And you know what he says? He says, oh, no. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm about to die a cruel death, but I'm not ashamed. Paul says, he didn't cry, "Well, my life is over. No, nobody loves me. Nobody cares." No, that's probably what the devil was telling him. You know what I mean? That's what he tells you. That's what he tells me. No, you know, where is this Jesus that you believe in? Where is he now? Why isn't he helping you? And where's this great grace that you're always talking about, Paul? No, I don't see any grace. I see you literally rotting away. Paul, at the end of his life, loved one, listen to me now. He said this. He said, "I'm not disappointed in the way things have turned out." I can't tell you what that does for me. I'm not disappointed. I've lost everything. I have no one. Even my own relatives have turned their back upon me. Even my own nation has turned their back upon me. But Jesus will never turn his back upon me. He says, "Oh no, I'm not disappointed in the way things have turned out. And the reason is because I know whom I have believed." And Paul says, "I'm persuaded. I am totally persuaded that even in my death, his grace is sufficient for me." It's all about grace, loved one. These 10 verses should be studied and meditated upon. Let us never, ever waste God's grace. If we're not serving, we're wasting his grace. If we're not his ambassadors, we're wasting the grace that has enabled us and that he's put upon us, that divine favor of God to this lost, stinking world that's going to go to hell. Oh, listen, all I know is time is short. It's short. And I don't know how short. I do know this. Jesus said, "Listen, you be ready. You don't know the hour that I'm coming. You don't know, and I don't know." But he said, "You be ready. Time is short." That's why as I close with that second verse of chapter 6, he says, "Oh, listen, in the acceptable time, I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, that present age of grace that is, God says, I've helped you. Now watch. Behold, now is the accepted time." Isn't that amazing? Right this minute is the accepted time of God's grace. Don't waste that. Do whatever God's called you to do. But this, he goes on and says, watch this. "Behold, now is the day, the moment, the day of salvation." If you don't know Christ Jesus, listen to me. You're listening live or you're here this morning. If Jesus is not your Lord, don't let this day of grace pass you by. You say, "Oh, I have tomorrow." No, tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. He loves to have people procrastinate. He says, "No, you don't need Jesus. You're not a weak person." Yes, you are. You know something? Let me tell you something. Your heart may be empty and broken, and you're looking for things all over this world. But you know what? You can leave here, and no matter what you do, no matter what you drink, no matter what you smoke, man, no matter what you shoot, no matter what you do, you're going to still have an empty heart. You can move and be rich, and your heart is still empty. Do you understand me? You have to fill your heart. His name is Jesus Christ. Man, he says, "You'll be a new creation. Behold, all things, they're gone. They've passed away. Behold, all things are new." Listen. Yeah, Bill, I've heard. I've been here last Sunday or something. I know you're going to say, "Lift your hand." Yeah, I am. You're going to say, "Lift your hand if you don't know Christ and you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life." Yep, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But can I tell you something? That the lifting of your hand or coming to this altar or signing a card that says, "I accept Christ," or whatever, and me giving you a book called Welcome to the Family of God, that's not what it's about. You see, when you lift your hand, that's when you say, "I'm really tired of living for me because it's just not working out very well. I'm willing to die to self and live to the one who loves me, who died for me, who will never leave me and never forsake me, whose every promise is true, who is preparing a place in heaven for those that believe. Oh yeah, that's called grace. So if you don't know Jesus, I beg you as a fisher of men, I beg you as an ambassador of Christ this morning, please do not receive God's grace in vain, treating it as useless, treating it as meaningless, being a grace abuser. But say, I want that grace. I want the highest favor in the universe to be upon me. God's grace. Father, we thank you for this day, for this moment. And Lord, you know every heart. I don't. But if there is anyone in this sanctuary or listening live right now, say, Jesus, I've never actually said Jesus be the Lord of my life. Maybe I go to church all the time. I even have a Bible, but you know what? I don't live for him. I live for the world. If you want Jesus, and I beg you, I hope you do, to be your Lord, your Savior, don't waste this moment of grace. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. You don't have to get out of your chair. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I want to be saved. I want him to come and live in my heart. Lift it and put your hand up high and put it right back down where I can see it. Quickly, last call. If the Lord is beating on your heart, loved one, receive him. Yes, God bless you. Anyone, I say, Bill, that's me too. I want my sins erased and forgotten by God. I want heaven to be my home. I don't want to go to hell. Last call. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. Quickly, up with your hand and put it right back down. Those that lifted your hands, listen carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. You online that are listening live, you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Well, then you pray this prayer with me right this minute. Church, help me. Say, Father, I lifted my hand. It was a sign of faith in my heart that I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you, God, raised him from the dead. Father, you promised and you cannot lie that if I would confess Christ as Lord and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. By grace, save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for your grace abiding upon this fellowship. I'm so thankful for those that just came to Christ Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord, and we love you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning, please? Those that lifted...